Take your Bible, please, turn to Joshua chapter 14. And if you're able, I'd appreciate it if you'd stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Joshua chapter 14. And you're going to recognize almost immediately an outline that I have preached before, but I can assure you the message is a lot different, much of it. But we're going to read Joshua 14. As a matter of fact, if you could get Numbers, get Numbers 14 as well. Numbers 14. We'll read two different places this morning. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, he is the main topic of our message today, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him. So here's what Caleb says unto Joshua, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." That almost sounds arrogant, but it's not. It's just the truth. He said, hey, everybody else ran off and left. Everybody else just said, we can't be doing this. Everybody else said, it's just too big. We're too little. That's just not going to work. But I wholly follow the Lord. I want to say this to you. You ought to be able to get to the end of the day and say that. You ought to be able to get up one morning, and when you go to bed tonight, you ought to be able to say, you know what happened today? It's amazing. I wholly followed the Lord. I did right today. I didn't mess up. That's right. You ought to be able to say that. Well, the Bible says in verse 9, "And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever." Why? Here's what Moses said. "Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Caleb said, "I wholly followed the Lord." Now Moses said, yep, he sure did. Moses agrees. People around you ought to know that you're following the Lord. People around you ought to be able to see that you're serious about following the Lord. And then, verse 10, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So he's talking about something that happened 45 years earlier. "Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, I am this day 85 years old." So he's 85. "As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore," here's what I hope to get to today, "give me this mountain." Caleb's 85, but he's not through. He's pressing on the upward way. New heights he's climbing every day, still praying as he's onward bound. He wants to step on higher ground. He said, "Hey, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced." But then he adds this, "If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day. Now the Holy Spirit adds a PSS, "because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." Caleb said, "I wholly followed the Lord." Moses said, "Sure did." And the Holy Spirit says, "You can count on it." Is that what the Holy Spirit says about us? Verse 15, "In the name of Hebron, before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war." Please mark that place in your Bible. Hold on to it and turn to Numbers, chapter 14, verse 22. He basically says everybody that came out of Egypt is going to die in the wilderness except for a couple. And he tells you why they're going to die in the wilderness. He says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb. Boy, I'd like for the Lord to survey America. And when he sees all of these dead churches, and all these churches that have not followed the Lord, and all these churches that have not hearkened to his voice, he'd pass over Tanglewood and say, but Cornerstone. And I don't care to tell you, when he looks at all of the preachers and all of the pastors and all the missionaries in America, when he passes over some that have forsaken the book and gone down the wrong path, he might pass over 137 Riddleton Circle and say, but my servant, Ron Ralph. That's what I want. And if you think it's wrong to want that, I want to know what you want. He says right here in verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. He says Caleb had a different spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I need your help. Well, that's not really the right way to say it. Lord, I need you. And I just need to get out of the way. And I beg and plead in the name of Jesus, and by your mercy, you'd allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to hearts. Arrest the minds and hearts of your people that they might hear what you have for them. I pray, God, that they'd listen to what you have to say, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. It's only been a few weeks ago I preached a sermon here entitled Overtaken by the World's Spirit. There's a spirit of this world that is contagious. You know that. It's an attitude. It's a spirit. It's a demeanor. It's whatever you want to call it. And I preached on that title, Overtaken by the World's Spirit. I also preached a sermon here called Mental Fatigue. A lot of Americans are battling it. A lot of Christians are battling mental fatigue. And overtaken by the world's spirit. Since then, I've preached more sermons and more meetings than I normally allow myself to preach. I've been very, very busy in September. And I've preached a sermon two or three times now called An Overwhelmed Spirit. Based on Psalm 77, a lot of other places, where God's people are overwhelmed by an oppressive spirit. A depressive spirit. It's this world and the spirit of this world and the problems of life, and listen, the political and social corruption in our world and all these things that combine to just beat us down just almost makes you dread getting out of the bed. It ought not to be that way for the people of God. But if we'd be honest, there is a spirit that is overtaking God's people and beating us down. And so people are walking around now in America, even people that claim to be saved, going through the motions with a wounded spirit or a broken spirit or a discouraged spirit, a despondent spirit, a depressed spirit, and sadly, and worst of all, a defeated spirit that has given in and given over and surrendered and just laid down their arms. It is a spirit of bitterness. It is a spirit of oppression. It is a spirit of passivity. And let me say this, for the people of God, if you're there, it is self-inflicted. You have an option. According to the Bible, you have an option. You do not have to live a defeated life. You do not have to live a defeated, discouraged, depressed, despondent Christian life. Saints, in the last 12 to 18 months, as I have preached around this country, I cannot tell you, and this is no exaggeration, this is just the Lord illuminating my mind as I prepared for this message this morning. In the last 12 to 18 months, I have heard something said to me by pastors, preachers, and missionaries more than I've ever had it before in 43 years of preaching. As they looked at me with this face of frustration, brother, for the first time I felt like quitting. You wouldn't believe how many times I've heard that. I felt like quitting. I'm talking about great men. I'm not talking about people that haven't been trying and haven't been studying and haven't done something for God. I'm talking about guys that have been in it for a while. We live in an age where people are crippled by a victim mentality. They are crippled by an entitlement philosophy. As though we owe them. Life's not fair. We are living in a society crippled by a victim mentality, an entitlement philosophy, political corruption and tension like I've never seen it in my lifetime, cultural wars that are unending, conspiracy theories and conspiracy facts, neither of which should control you. Amen. Faith, trust, and optimism is at an all-time low in America. And much of that spirit is infiltrating the church, poisoning the people of God, nurturing feelings of despair, and cultivating an attitude of people just trying to get by. And that is not what God designed for you. That's not what He wants for you. I got to thinking, and I wished I could, I might try to develop this more before tonight. I wonder what Caleb went through for 45 years. He was surrounded by people that were worshiping false gods and making calves. Remember when Aaron said, look what happened, and they made a golden calf. I mean, they both had gotten out of Egypt when they started bowing down to false gods. He was surrounded by people that were murmuring and complaining all the time. That's all they ever did in the wilderness. He was surrounded by people that was attacking the pastor, Moses. He was surrounded by this oppressive, depressed, I mean just miserable, woe is me attitude, but he never got it. He endured it for 45 years and kept an optimism and kept a fighting spirit. Amen. I need some Calebs. And I want to be a Caleb. You can be Mike. I want to be Caleb. Amen. And so I believe that might be the reason, as I studied this man, that I might have been preaching more on Caleb lately than I've ever preached on him before. Because at 85, he said, "Give me this mountain." At 85, after being surrounded by all of the pessimism and the bitterness and the despair and the defeated attitude, he still said, "Give me this mountain." Amen. And so I've regrouped this message for Cornerstone this morning, entitling it, "Let's Climb Some Mountains for God." Let's climb some mountains. And let me remind you that Noah walked with God in an evil day. Enoch walked with God in an evil day. The churches that Paul addressed in Rome, for example, lived in a time that makes this look good. In the days of Rome, when the church at Rome was being built and started thriving, can I remind you that Nero was taking Christians and using them for human torches in his garden? A church in Ephesus that thrived and did great things for God lived in the days of the Diana the goddess. Female deities. Sort of like Nashville. And right in the middle of Nashville, Paul builds a church. You look at Corinth. Look how wicked that place was, and God did a great work in Corinth. If you were to study that, those cities, Tanglewood would look like heaven. Riddleton and Carthage would look like heaven. But we let what's going on in our culture defeat us and discourage us, and it doesn't have to be this way, because Caleb, in the midst of despair and despondency and gloom and doom, said, "Give me this mountain." Now, our generation knows those first two words real well. Give me. Like the prodigal, give me. Like America to the government, give, give, give. Amen. But that's not Caleb. I want you to notice Caleb's desires. In verse 6, please get this. It says at the end of this thing, "Thou knowest the thing," look at it, "that the Lord said concerning me. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, at the end of the verse, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 10, he says in verse 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain, wherefore or whereof the Lord spake in that day. And he even adds in verse 12, if so be that the Lord will be with me. Caleb's desires are all wrapped up in the Lord. Do you see it? He has desires, deep, high desires, but all of his desires are wrapped up in the Lord. It's not just about Caleb. I love to go to 1 Samuel right here. Please keep your finger in Joshua. Go to 1 Samuel. Let me just show you this. I know all of you know this story so well, but I think listen, there are some stories in the Bible never get old. I believe I could read every day about Jonah and never get tired of reading it. I believe I could read every day about old Shadrach, Meshach. You know the stories that we read to our kids, they still like them 50 years later. And I could read about David and Goliath and see something new every time I read it. And get excited every time I read it. Because you know David, he's that little old bitty eighth son of Jesse who everybody overlooked. Right? And you come to the story in 1 Samuel 17, you know the story in verse 43. He's going out to face this giant. And the Bible says in verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, y'all there? Yes. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? Y'all see that comma? He must have paused right there. I wish David would have jumped in on that. Yeah. Well, sir, as a matter of fact, you are. You're just a Gentile dog. That's all you are. You may think you're a giant, but you're really a dog. As a matter of fact, when I get through with you, you're going to think you're a chihuahua. You're not even a German shepherd. You're just a dog. But David's nicer than that. He just lets him talk. Verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day, look what David says, will the Lord deliver me or thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And if he had stopped right there, he'd have been wrong. It had been all about David. But then he adds the motive. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I am not here to fight you so that Saul will give me his crown. I am not here to fight you so all of Israel will brag on me one day. I'm not here to fight you so one day, yeah, thousands of years later, preachers will be talking about me. I'm going to take your head off because I want the world to know that there's a God in heaven. That's our motive. Hey, saints, the reason you and I ought to fight and ought to want to climb another mountain and ought to want to do right and ought to want to see people get saved and want to give more to missions and why we ought to want to have devotions and do right at the house and why you ought to look different out in the world is so this world will know there's a God in heaven. Amen. It's not about us. Oh, what ought to motivate us is that the world might know there's a real God who really makes a difference in our lives. That's the motive. And so we go back to Joshua. Caleb's desires have a spiritual nature. I prayed in 1991. Some of you would know this, and some of you were involved. I remember when me and a handful of men came out here on this property when none of these houses were on this road, and there was a barn back here, and this was all grown up, and me and a handful of men came out here and laid down flat on our face before God and said, God, is this the place? Is this the place? I went all over Smith County and laid on the ground in different places that somebody in the church would say, maybe you ought to look there, maybe you ought to look there. And I'd sometimes go alone, sometimes take men. And when I felt like God made it clear that this is what He wanted us to do, I said, "Oh God, when we're done, by death or rapture, God, would You please do something with this church that will cause people to know it had to be God. Not just another church. Not just another assembly. I wanted God to do something in our lives, in you and with you and through you, that would cause everybody to know God is still at work in America. God is still at work in our lives. God still wants to do something great. He's not done, even if everybody else is done." And I can tell you 31 years later, God still wants to do something great. God's not through. He's probably just getting started. So keep your finger in Joshua and let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Well, I'm glad my confidence is not in the environmentalist or the Democrats or the Republicans. Look at Psalm 37. We'll go back to Joshua. The Bible says in Psalm 37, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." By the way, I like that word, "fret not." You know what the Bible says? It says, "Fret not." You know what the Bible says? "Faint not." You know what Jesus said in Luke 18? He said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." I'm sorry, but you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing a lot of people faint. We got some people that used to be here every time the doors are open, and they're fainting. It's a grievous thing. Breaks my heart. What do? I keep trying to fan them. I keep trying to fan them with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. A lot of people are fainting. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not." We got too much to do to be fainting. Our job's too big. We can't afford to faint. As I travel around, I'm telling you, some of those men looking at me in the eye, "Brother Ron, for the first time, I felt like quitting. Fainting." The Bible says, "Fret not, faint not." Jesus said over and over, "Fear not." God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. Don't. I believe it says here, faint. Look at this, verse 1. "Fret not thyself because of conspiracies." Fret not thyself because of politicians. Fret not thyself because of corrupt preachers. I mean, who is it that's got you fretting and fainting? Who is it? Can't be God. You understand the point? And we all get there. Don't think I'm beating you up. We all get there. We get overwhelmed by this spirit that we're talking about, and we start fretting, and we start fainting, and we start fearing. And God wants you to start fighting. He doesn't want you to do any of those other things. He wants you to fight like Caleb. Amen. So He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. All of it, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Look at it. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Please hear me. Verse 4 is not "name it and claim it." It does not say that if you have a desire, God will give you what you want. No. No, if you delight to please the Lord, He'll give you a want to. He'll change your desires. If you'll delight yourself in Him, He'll give you desires that you never had before. It'll be weird to you. You'll think, "Wow, why do I want to do that?" Amen. I'm telling you, according to this passage, if you'll delight yourself in the Lord and say, "Lord, I desire to please You. I know I'm here on this earth for Your pleasure. I know that's the reason I'm created. You sent Jesus to die on a cross. You saved me. You did it all. You saved me by Your grace. You've been merciful. You've been good. I sure would like to please You." He'll change your desires. He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, there's a difference between ambition and desire. Ambition's all about me. I had it, still do, still have to fight it. You know, stop and think about it. The disciples had ambition. They wanted to be promoted. Who's going to sit at your right hand? Right? Who's going to be first in the kingdom? Their ambition was for promotion and position and power and prestige. Who's going to be the greatest? Where will I be sitting? It's like Absalom in the Old Testament. He wasn't interested in the kingdom. He was interested in being king. You understand the difference? That's the reason he went down there and shook hands and kissed babies. He's running for office. He don't care about your hand or the baby. You just vote for him. And then you'll find out he wasn't interested in you. Oh yeah, you'd be surprised how many politicians fool you and how many preachers will fool you, just to be quite honest about it. And so there are those who have ambition, but it's all about them. But the desires of Psalm 37 verse 4 are like the desires of Caleb. They involve the will of God and the hand of God for the glory of God. And so in Proverbs 10:24, we won't turn there. The Bible talks about the desire of the righteous. Proverbs 13:19 says, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul." I want to ask you a question. If I'm right, and I'm reading my Bible right, that those who delight in the Lord, God will give them desires. Is that where your desires came from? Is your heart full of ambition or desire? Surely, if you're saved very long at all, you know that our desires ought to involve more than cars and houses and job and money and gadgets and clothes and stuff. Now, I didn't say all of that's wrong, but we ought to see how insignificant it is in comparison to living for God. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 14. I'm going to just read you a passage real quick. You're so familiar with it. You can turn there if you want to. It's not necessary. But I want you to listen to a passage that I preach quite often and you are familiar with in Ephesians chapter 1. Please listen to what Paul the Apostle said. It's actually Ephesians 3. I'm going to cut it down to verse 20. Paul said this, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "I'm praying to the one who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think." You know what I want in my life? I want to see the exceeding abundant above all that I could ask or think. Amen. I want God to use me. How could I not? He says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he's praying that they would know the power of God. He prays in Philippians 3 in his own life that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. And now he's praying for them in Ephesians that God would help them to know the one who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. You see, what Joshua thinks is not necessarily a personal plan. It's not a local plan. It's not a national plan. It's not an international plan. It's not a global plan. It's an eternal plan. That's a big plan. Where there's no vision, the people perish. If this bothers you, I don't know what to say to you, but I want to make an eternal difference for my God. I want to take on some of the giants. And when it's all said and done and God destroys the giants, I want to still be standing saying with Caleb, "Give me that mountain." And that's what I want for Cornerstone. I don't want to be just another church. I don't want to just go through the motions. And so here Caleb is talking about something that happened 45 years earlier. We've looked at this before, but God told him to take the land. Y'all remember that, don't you? Go in, take the land. Remember when he sent out the spies? Yeah. And the spies came back and Ten said, uh-uh. You're crazy. No way. They're too big. We're too little. We're little grasshoppers. And Caleb said, oh, grasshopper. Let's kill the giants. Right? The old preachers used to say that all those men in Israel looked at Goliath and said there was a giant that was too big to hit. And David said, no, there's one that's too big to miss. Which are you? Which am I? The desires of your heart, where did they come from? If God will give you new desires, big desires, and so on, where did yours come from? Now, you do know who discouraged Caleb. It's here in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 8. It says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Let me tell you the problem in 2022, the brethren. Let me tell you who will discourage you, the brethren. It's not the Amalekites, not the Gergesites, not the Hittites, not the Amalekites, not all them heights. It's not the enemy, it's not the giants of Anak, it's the people of God saying, oh, quit being such a fanatic. Don't wear your Christianity on your sleeve. And whatever you do, don't stand on the street corner with a sign, my goodness. I can't believe you're giving that money to missions. You don't even know those missionaries. Years ago, before we started Cornerstone, I had a man say to me one time, he said, I want to know where that money goes I put in the plate. I said, I want to know where that money goes you didn't put in the plate. Amen. It goes to help people we don't know. To people that's got it a lot rougher than me and you do. And so, the discouraging, you know who discourages you? Your own family. The brethren. Some of you have moms and dads, aunts and uncles, cousins, kinfolks. They'll discourage you from trying to be sold out and do right. Go to that fanatical church down there. Isn't it sad when the people of God discourage those who by faith want to climb mountains? Who want to go to higher ground because their wisdom is worldly wisdom and human reasoning and Laodicean logic and it can't be done and it won't work. I don't care what the Bible says, it won't work. It will work. God's way always works. God's Word always works. 45 years later, Caleb has not forgotten. He has been faithful under Moses. He has been faithful under Joshua. And he has maintained a deep desire to walk on a higher plane. And he still wants it. He still desires it. I preach often from 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Listen. Behold, all things are become new. So that means new desires. Listen, Paul got saved, and what he once esteemed, what he spent his whole life working for, he says, now I count it as dung. Is that not what he says? It's now dung. Why? That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. God changed His desires. You know who Zacchaeus was? He worked for the IRS. He was nobody's friend. He was a tax collector. His whole life was spent taking. And then he met Jesus. And now you know what he wants? To give. His whole desires were changed. He went from a taker to a giver. You remember that Gadarene over there in Mark chapter 5? He's living in the cemetery. He's scaring people. You can't keep him in the house. They'll try to put him in the house. He sneaks out at night and goes and sleeps in the cemetery. And then he gets saved. And now he wants to go with Jesus. His desires are changed. He's not interested in the cemetery anymore. When I was in high school, if you'd have told me that I had to get up the next day and give a 15-minute speech to the 20 people in my class, I promise you one thing, I'd have been sick the next day. I would not have gone to that class. And then I got saved. And I got saved and called to preach all at the same time. I hadn't been saved long. Rhonda's daddy was deacon at Providence Baptist Church. And I said, "You got keys?" He said, "Yeah." And I'd go down there on a Saturday at 10 a.m. inside Providence Baptist Church Sanctuary and preach to 10,000 people. In my mind, I wanted to preach to the world. My desires changed. I used to dream, even as an older teenager, of playing for the Reds. And after a year of pastoring a church, second year into baseball, I walked up to the coach and said, "I'm done." It lost its luster. My desires changed. I had a missionary tell me the other day, there's a guy just joined their church. He's 95. He's 95 years old, sold his house, and gave all the money to missions. Moved to their town to join their church because he heard that they were a missions-minded church. And he's walking around on a walker, like something like that. And on Monday, he goes to Walmart, gets him one of them motorized carts, and goes up and down the aisles passing out tracts. On Tuesday, he goes to a different Walmart. He studies all this out and finds out where different customers are at different times. Now, what would happen if you went into Walmart tomorrow and started passing out tracts? They'd run you off. But he's in a cart. He's 95. I remember when Brother Horton, Miss Edna, used to take him around and put tracts. What, he put them in gas stations or restaurants and go into the restaurants? What is your desire? It's a good question. Listen, I'm not picking on some of you that are 65 and older, but you ought to use your retirement for God.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. You got more time than I've got.
Amen.
Hey, you know what? This church sends teenagers to the mission field. We'll send you.
Yes.
Yep. Amen. Some of you are still very capable of helping a missionary. We'll send you. Amen. Here, I'm talking about God giving you desires. John Knox prayed, "Give me Scotland or I die." What a desire. Give me Scotland or I die. Mary, Queen of Scots, says, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than all the armies of Europe." Wow. What desire. I think of a young Philip Gaddis. I wish you could have seen him. Any of you remember that green, skinny, ignorant, just like we all were? I'm not making fun of him. He'd tell you that. He walked in here. I mean, he looked like somebody just come from Smith County. I say that out of the whittle on your pride. He'd never been taught anything. I'd preach a sermon and he'd come in. Him and Amanda both come in the next day and say, "Brother Ron, is this okay? Is that okay? Well, could we do that?" Just so hungry, just like a sponge. It wasn't long until he said, "I believe God wants me to go to Australia." I had never heard of a missionary raising support in 18 months at that time. Listen, what God has done in Sydney, Australia with Philip Gaddis is nothing short of a miracle. It just doesn't happen. You saw him present his work. You don't get all those different religious backgrounds in a metropolitan Sydney, Australia, with more people than Houston. You don't get all those people in one church serving God together and getting along and doing something great unless God did it. And people can look at that church and you know what they've got to say? There's a God in heaven. I remember when Jason Young came in here. Aren't we all nothings and nobodies? That was my prayer. You know what I told the church over there in Virginia yesterday? That in 1991, the reason God blessed Cornerstone is he gave me a bunch of people that knew they were nobody.
Amen.
and that we were nothing without God, and if God didn't do it, it'd never get done. And we had enough humility to know we so desperately needed God. But here's the problem. Sometimes success causes us to think we can get by without Him. Don't you ever stop being a nobody. I promise you, I know who I am. Nobody. But a saved saint by the grace of God saying, give me that mountain. Stephen Mustard. Stephen Mustard. He's at home sick this morning. He walked into the church like he owned it. And God started whittling on him. And the Holtz came through and broke his heart. And Stephen Mustard's going to go to Sierra Leone and do a great work for God. God changed his desires. God gave him desires. That's young men. Cody Rich. I was with Brother Cody. He's the last person to present his work over there on those missions conferences. You ought to heard him yesterday. Cody Rich. Miss Cammie's here. Miss Cammie. Oh, what God's done in her life. The thoughts of leaving rural Smith County, Tennessee was like climbing Mount Everest to this young lady. And now her heart's given to it because she knows it's God. God will change your desires. But I'm using the Gaddises and the Youngs and the Mustards and the Riches. How about some old people? Dwayne Cleghorn has a 200-acre farm. Is that right? 200? Something like that? Living it, the dream. I mean, just got it. I went to the farm. I would love to live where he lived. Pastor in a church, got it made. And God gave him a heart for Indonesia. To go over there in your 60s and learn a new language. But not just learn it so you can translate a Bible that doesn't exist. My, so Fred Brashear. I don't know if Miss Tamara's here or not. I mean, he had a business. Doing well. Sold it out. God called him to Fiji. I'm not going to get to the rest of the sermon. Please hear me. I am not preaching to you this morning that all of you ought to be a preacher or a missionary. I'm telling you, all of you ought to have desires that come from God. Whatever they are, your desires should be different than when you were lost. Ephesians 2 said, when we were lost, we spent our lives fulfilling the desires of the flesh. What desires are you aiming for now? We're going to stop right here and I'm going to ask you to stand. Jonathan, if you'll come. Dear Father, you have so blessed Cornerstone. God, nothing would thrill me more than for the heartbeat of every man in this church to be that we want Cornerstone to take the next mountain. That we want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at us are hurled. That we desire to press on to higher ground. God, help us to desire to live a life that would cause the world to know there's a God in heaven. God, some of us might have gotten a little stale. We might have started fretting and fainting and fearing, and we need to get back to fighting.